This is the feast of the Ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the Acts of the Apostles. In the former book, O Theophilus, I spoke of all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day on which he was taken up, after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them also he showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs during 40 days, appearing to them and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while eating with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, of which you have heard, said he, by my mouth. For John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They therefore, who had come together, began to ask him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? But he said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the very ends of the earth. And when he said this, he was lifted up before their eyes, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing up to heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white garments and said to them, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven shall come in the same way as you have seen him going up to heaven. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Mark, chapter 16, verses 14 to 20. At that time, Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples as they were at table, and he upbraided them for their lack of faith and hardness of heart, and that they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, Go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs shall attend those who believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall get well. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. But they went forth and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the preaching by the signs that followed. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Perhaps I have told you this in the past, I don't remember, but this is one of the unique examples of an article of faith, the dogma of faith, that was revealed by angels. And in fact, the Mass of the Ascension opens up with those very words that are said in this epistle. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven shall come in the same way as you have seen him going up to heaven. And there's the revelation. And that's how we know that when our divine Savior was seen going up 2, 4, 6, 8, 20, 100, 500 feet up into the air, we know where he went. Otherwise, we would not know. He just went up. Where did he go? No one knows, except for the revelation of the angels. This is extremely important, and one that you should have first of all in your mind about this feast. But that's not first what I want to tell you. There are several little attended remarks in this beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, written, as you know, humanly speaking, by St. Luke, a disciple of St. Paul. This is interesting, isn't it? St. Paul's disciple, St. Luke, wrote the epistle. St. Peter's disciple, St. Mark, wrote the gospel. An eyewitness of the event, of the events. But what do I want to tell you? They therefore came together and began to ask him, this is at their breakfast, the breakfast before the ascension. They began to ask him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They still were thinking. They had not yet been completely purified of their natural opinions, and a fundamental requirement for sanctity. Stop thinking naturally. And for those who have discovered that and gone so far with it, God the Holy Ghost takes over and then purifies you. These apostles had not yet reached what they call the passive purification of the Spirit that is yet to come. And so our Lord does not answer the question directly, but only rebukes them for something that concerns us all. And it is important that I tell you that. Even before we discuss or tell you anything about the ascension, here's the words. It is not for you to know the times or dates which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and so on. It is not for you to know the times or dates which the Father has fixed by his own authority. You know what that's telling me and telling you? Mind your own business, which is the present, about what the future holds. We did not know the moment of our conception. We certainly did not know the moment of our birth. That was all by divine providence, whether those moments were lawful or not. It was all by God's knowledge. You are here, you see, you are here by a direct will act of God, the Father, to his Son, to be existing now at this time in all the circumstances of history, not 100 years before, certainly not later, but now. And you certainly don't know what the future holds. You don't even know if you're going to be able to go to bed tonight. You might drop dead. You don't know. You don't know if you're going to be in hospital in an hour. We are that tenuous, that dependent upon God's creative knowledge and power. We are truly on a shoestring. We are truly in divine hands, who controls everything about us and who presents to us the circumstances of our lives as they are, with all the ups and downs, all the joys and sorrows. And it is by God's will, God's command, that we learn in all of this, this incomparable virtue called trust. If we believe, and I know you do, that our lives are in his hands, that no matter what we do, to extend even for an instant our lives here on this planet, there is nothing that we can do that can affect it. It's up to God. People who take no vitamins and minerals at all, you see, and smoke and drink, can live to 100. And those, you see, who observe all the rules and counsels of physicians, you see, can drop dead in a year. That is all by God's providence. Consequently, it is important, most important, that we live always ready to meet our last moment, whenever it will come. We make a great mistake and, as well, live very dangerously and foolishly if we live, you see, with a bad conscience. Oh, I'll convert tomorrow. Oh, I'll go to confession next year. What fools these mortals be. Your whole destiny, your eternity is at stake. And more than that, it is not for us to know when those last moments will come. It is not for even for us to know what will happen to us tomorrow. We can make plans, and with some measure of probability, we believe it will take, as it will take place as we believe, but not necessarily. Our divine Savior has many surprises for us, doesn't he? Many surprises. Sometimes great shocks, not only in the form of sadness, but in the form of joy. How many beautiful things happened to us that we never imagined take place. And we never imagined it would be that way, but God was there. How many acts of protection, of preservation, how many that we wonder, how could this have happened to me, except by divine providential care. God knows everything he is doing, doesn't he? That's why it is wrong for us to consult fortune tellers and soothsayers, particularly about the future. It has always been a wonder to me how people can believe what people interpret as to happen to them by the motion of the stars and planets. Completely ridiculous is of those things which do have an effect on the natural occurrences of Earth in some measure, yes. But in terms of human intelligence, human will, decision, freedom, and so on, what a baneful, naturalistic view that people like that have. Since our souls, that are the root of our intellect and will, are in that respect immaterial. Consequently, you must have what we call trust. Trust in God's holy will for the present and abandonment to God's will in the future. If you believe that our divine Savior loves you, there's the proof of it right there. If you believe that our Lord loves you very much, enough to shed his blood for you, then you cannot possibly suspect that anything that our Lord sends to you, whether it be mortal illness or great joy, can only be for your good. Since you have been made for what this feast is all about, heaven. You've been made for heaven. And the reason why people get so upset about the things that happen here on earth, to the point that they lose themselves, is because even though they say, you see up here, that they believe in a God that has a home for us in heaven, down here they don't. And so, lacking trust, and in some measure, lack of faith. They place all their store in the natural events of the world, whether in the grand or in the local scale, or even in the personal one. All that we see here on earth is passing, passing in time and passing in our own lives. Lastly, it has been given to some, not false fortune tellers and prophets, who in some cases consult evil spirits, and that's true. Some have highly psychic and intuitive abilities, which we all have in some measure, but some have them highly developed. And they, by conjecture, can express probabilities about things, yes. You know why? Because the devil can do the same thing. Not even he knows the future. Not even the angels know the future. God alone knows the future. And many times, those probable conjectures are wrong because of the inscrutable quality of human liberty. Some holy people have been given this unique ability to know the future. Brethren, I suggest to you that this quality is more surely a sign of divine influence than even the ability to perform miracles of healing the sick. Because the devil can feign those things. He can perform false miracles. But only God knows the future. And when a saint says to you, as I know it happened to one person, a little girl, who, when she was hiding behind her mother's skirts, was told by St. Francis Cabrini, that little girl will be mine one of these days in my community. And it happened. Many years later, that is a sign of God's influence, God's power. When a saint can predict natural events, or even the very day and moment of his own death, just as he predicted, that's a sign of God's influence, but only given to some, not all, just a few, and that for the sake of the edification of the faithful, to show them this person is close to God. So that's what I wanted you to know about what our Lord told even his own apostles. It is not for you to know such things of the future. God the Father only knows those things. It is only for you to be faithful, to be obediently faithful, loving, responsive, trusting in whatever happens to you now, at this moment, which will lead you to the next, and finally to the last breath of life. That's all you need to do. Be faithful, be perceptive, to be able to read into the signs of the times and to know the meaning of the moments that come into your life. He who is faithful to the present of the grace of the present moment will surely by that have enough ability, because the grace of the present moment, this moment, will lead you to the next. And that fidelity for whatever happens to you now will bring you to the next. In that, you'll be able to make plans that will protect you and assure your not only your happiness, but your salvation, the grace of the present moment. And that's what I wanted you to know about this one remark that people almost universally ignore. But our Lord thought enough of it to say it just before he left them. In other words, see, the present moment is where they say pregnant with all possibilities, with all holiness, with all growth, with all sanctity, the present moment. Lastly, when I was about to receive holy orders, a long time ago now, the retreat master gave us a conference on, imagine this, the use of time. Why would he say this as preparing for the priesthood? That was the conference, all about the use of time. There's an old adage I may have told you. There's an old adage for a young deacon preparing to offer Mass. And he is told, I learned it long ago, when you're offering Mass, worry about the seconds and the minutes will take care of themselves. Don't waste a moment. Not even at Mass. Don't waste a moment. It is one of the great sins that people commit all the time. Wasting time. That is not to say that you are not permitted recreation and enjoyment and rest and all those things. Of course you are. And in fact, you are commanded to. Wasting time, however, is another story altogether. Don't waste a moment. Any moment well spent will bring you a degree of happiness in heaven that will last forever. Just one moment spent well. All right? Okay. Let's move on, shall we? The other remark that I wanted to make to you, by the way, as you can imagine, this is a talk all by itself, isn't it? How much more could I say about that subject? But since I am with you so seldom, I'm going to take advantage. And here I am doing it. Because you need to know these things if you want to live happily, peacefully, securely. We don't know how many more years are ahead of us, do we? The second remark, one that today is not only ignored but denied, which I have said on other occasions, but we're going to repeat it, since they are the words of God Almighty. Go into the whole world, he said to his disciples. Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Those are very, very grave and dire words, aren't they? It tells you this, that those to whom the gospel has been preached and to whom the grace, the ability of divine assistance to accept it and believe it are bound to do so at the risk of their own souls, no matter what the pressures around them, from family, friends, occupation, social obligations. You are bound to believe, and believe not because it makes sense, although it always does, not because it makes you feel good, although frequently it does, but because Almighty God says so. That's the motive of faith. God who reveals. If you do that, and you are then baptized, and stay in the life of baptism, you will certainly reach heaven. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's the universal belief teaching of the Catholic faith from the beginning. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must believe. And believe with supernatural faith. That comes as a gift from God. You do not know how privileged you are simply because you have that ability. No one, says St. Paul, can say Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, except by God's assistance at the moment that he says it. That's how dependent you are. That's how necessary it is to do so. With that, you have an extraordinary power. There are many people in the world many who do not have this power. And they envy you because you can do such things. I have received that myself as words from an unbeliever. Father, I wish I could believe like you, but I don't. And I have told such a person, God is not far from you because you desire it. Faith is an indispensable gift, and it is offered to all. And those who respond and live it well will reach heaven. He who believes and is baptized will be saved with the baptism at least of water. And we can talk about the baptism of desire and blood on another occasion. Although they are real, they are not sacraments, but nevertheless real. Baptism is indispensable. And those who fail to have their children baptized are guilty of the gravest injustice. In fact, it is considered to be a grave sin to wait more than a month to have your babies baptized. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Now today, we are told by people who pretend to be leaders, you see, that this is not necessary, that a person can be saved and go to heaven on his own power, by his own sincerity. This is false. Almighty God has made clear the requirements, and we are bound to believe it and to observe it, preserve them. And it is also one of the first and foremost obligations of Holy Mother the Church to preach the gospel to every creature. So says the Savior of the world. This is not an opinion of the apostles. This is not some view of the popes. This is right from the mouth of God the Son. Think about it. This is extremely grave to deny this command of the Savior. Extremely grave. Oh, the Jews can find their salvation by following Moses and their old covenant, which still is in force, which of course is a lie. Oh, it is not permitted to preach the gospel and to proselytize anymore. We let people alone, let them come to... It makes a mockery of all of the blood of all of the martyrs, you see, who have preached the gospel throughout the centuries, who have died the most cruel and barbarous death with unspeakable torments for the sake of preaching the gospel, for love of God and love of souls. What about all those people? Were they wasting their time? The people that we honor today and look up to with the greatest degree of respect and reverence? Preach the gospel to every creature, and that implies your obligation as well in your own, according to your own state of life. That's what I wanted you to know about these moments shortly before our Lord's ascension into heaven. And now, in whatever time I have left, but don't you think this is important to remember, remind you of those things? Don't you think so? I do. That's why I'm spending this time to tell you about it. You're not just a passive recipient of the gifts of God. You're on the march. You're on the move. No matter what your condition. But now, let's talk about happy things. Like, for example, this day, the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Don't you think, I do, how grateful we should be about this day and about the fact that it celebrates our Lord's physical entrance into heaven. How grateful. You know why I say it that way? First of all, as you well know, since our Lord bodily went into heaven, no matter what some morons think, some crazy people imagine, Our Lord won that reward for himself in his human nature. That's for sure. So when we say that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven by his own power, and when it is also written that the Father took him up into heaven by his own power, we are saying the same thing, aren't we? Because you see, God is one being, three persons. One being meaning one mind, one will, one action, one power. When the Son raises himself from the dead, it is the same as to say the Father raised his Son. Depends on what aspect you consider it, under what guise, if you like. But here, you see, our Lord went up into heaven, taken up by his Father. What a wonderful thing it is, not only for the reward he received, as he well deserved, for all the trouble he went through to help us, to assist us, and how, can I say, homesick he was for heaven. How long shall I put up with you, says the Savior in the Gospel. Oh, unbelieving generation. Are you still without belief? He says to his apostles when he reminds them about the miracles of the loaves and fishes in two occasions. You still not understand? You can almost feel the sadness talking to blockheads. Callous, shallow individuals that we are, not understanding the subtleties and refinements of the divine, of the supernatural. How empty he felt so often. How lonely he felt so often, because we did not understand. Even when it was dying, forgive them, Lord Father, they don't know what they're doing. It's a mystery that he loves us at all. And so now he goes home. But it's also a beautiful thing for us, isn't it? A happy moment. How grateful we should be. First of all, for this reason, apart from anything else. He, by his ascension, has rescued us with the glorified bodies that we are destined to have. He rescued us from the sorrows of this life. Now I say that knowing exactly what I mean. You know why? Because nobody escapes it. No one. Not the richest, most powerful men and women on the earth. No one escapes sorrow. No one escapes pain. No one escapes disappointment. Everybody suffers one form or another. We are very unwise, aren't we, when we imagine that it's more fun to be rich than it is to have just what we need. Well, in some respects, you get all those wonderful things, but how many chairs can you sit on at once? Only one. How many beds can you sleep on? How many cars can you drive? Just one. And the others just stay in your garage. So you can watch them and look at them. And protect them and worry about all the zeros in your checkbook. Make sure you don't lose not one. There are all sorts of sorrows and pains and disappointments. And not to mention the sorrows of the heart. The loneliness, the fear, the worry, the anxiety that we all experience. One poet puts it, the heart is a lonely hunter. And while I don't have the time to explain it to you now, do you know who best understood this in modern times? The atheist existentialists. They understood it very well. How truly alone we are. That even the acts of the most intimate, loving expressions are themselves the barrier to perfect union. We're all so lonely. We all desire something that will fulfill us beyond human affections, human love. And how grateful we are, or we ought to be, that the divine Son of God has answered that desire and opened heaven for us, where we were made to live, where there will be no more suffering, no more toil, no more worry, no more fear, no more loneliness. No more anxiety and worry. No more disappointment and hurt of any kind. That's what is in store for us, simply because of this day. Is it any wonder that it should be a holy day of obligation? Just think of the gloom of the pagans of the world, and they abound today more than ever. Do you know that of all the persecuted, enslaved people of the earth, do you know who ranks first? Christians. That's true, you know. Christians. They are the most persecuted, and that's by secular authorities. Christians. They are the most persecuted. They are the most reviled, the most enslaved, the most attacked, the most ridiculed. Christians. That's you. And when you realize, as I'm sure you do, at least occasionally, despite all of the comforts that they offer, and they are lots, and they are lots of fun, but the fundamental tenet of these people is, you better make the most of right here, right now. You better enjoy it. Because this is all there is. And once you die, your body corrupts in the grave, you are then nothing. You are in the state of oblivion. You live on in the temporary memories of the people you leave behind, and that's it. And they glorify that. You mean to say that I live on in another person's memory? No thanks. What about me? Oh, you're gone, you're nothing. What a gloomy, depressing, frightening thought, since it is of the nature of a man who has any degree of intellect and self-reflection, desires with all the core of his being that he wants to live, he wants to go on forever. Who wants to die? And that's what the pagans are telling us. So get all these pleasures, have much fun as you can, fill your senses as much as they can take, because this is it. And with that, they terrorize us and control us. That's what they do. It was that one fundamental view that many people are influenced by. And you know, even we are. To some degree, we are, because we follow their tenets and we live for all the things they tell us to live for. Because in some measure, we hold on to that view since it is so overwhelming. The only thing that can save you in some measure is science. After that, you're nothing. And then, of course, there's the other group of people who in some measure reflect the views of Plato's view of what they call metempsychosis, the transmigration of souls. These view people, you see, hold that when you die, you come back. Whether it be in a lower form of creation, or in a higher state of the same material existence, you come back, and you keep coming back and coming back, with only the very few who reach the state of what they call nirvana, which you are basically absorbed into some consciousness of some sort. It's a form of atheism. So that's your existence. You keep coming back, coming back. You know what's so depressing about that? You know what is so gloomy? There's never a resolution. There's never a final conclusion. There's never a resolve, a solution. Never a state of contentment. It's always restless. It's never ending. And some people have this imbecilic notion that I was a pharaoh some time ago in the days of the Egyptian. What? No evidence of any of this, but simply because some of these people show that evidence, that speculation, and then speak of internal experiences that are verified in reality, and they keep coming, you're just coming back. What a depressing thing. There's no reward. Nothing. There's no punishment. It's just coming back. And that is supposed to be the answer to oblivion. No thanks. No thanks. That's not for me. And then we have the Savior of the world that people hate. And he, by going into heaven, opened up the gates, as it were, of heaven, so that we may enter and be resolved and live in a state of perpetual joy, perpetual peace. All is resolved. All is final. It's done. The book is finished. The last chapter, the last sentence, the last word, the period, and that's you, and it's done. And now, you receive what your works merited. What an excitement. What a hope. That's why we are all grateful for this day. You see, the Feast of the Ascension. And so while I'm not going to recall for you this year the details of the history, except to tell you that this was the morning, approximately 9 o'clock, when our Lord had this, what they call prandium, it's a breakfast. And there, as you know, this last meal, one that was pleasant and not so pleasant, because he had this last feast of love between him and his disciples, his apostles. But he also scolded them because they didn't trust him. They didn't believe him when he told them that what would happen to him in its final stage in his resurrection. They were slow. And more than that, he gave them the command to preach the gospel to every nation, every creature. And then he promised them to send the Holy Spirit to strengthen them. And he gave them on this day, I don't know if you know this, he gave them on this day the power of performing all kinds of miracles. And they did, including raising the dead. That happened today. And you know what else he did? Without going into all these other details, it is said that he took them all and touched each of their heads. See? And opened up their minds to the true meaning of the sacred scriptures. So that each of the apostles not only were able to understand them, but infallibly teach them. Each apostle has the gift of infallibility, each one. And then, with these poor, helpless men who were commanded to convert the world, that shows you the paradox of what God can accomplish with practically nothing. And they conquered the world and their descendants. It's unbelievable. Without force of arms, without armies, without threats, they conquered the world. And then he took the last walk with them. And where did he go? He went to the place where he began his passion and death, the Mount of Olives, crossed the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Joseph, Armageddon. Remember I told you that's the place of the Last Judgment? He crossed that valley and he climbed this hill. And there you see, he gave them his last instructions and the visible mission of the Son of God incarnate ended. And with that, and I think I told you this too, I can't remember. With that, you see, he raised his eyes to heaven, and before he left, for the first time, he blessed us with the sign of the cross. And because of that, all blessings today done by priests are an imitation of that one last gesture, to bless with the sign of the cross. And so it is that he rose into the air. How interesting, how poignant, because you see, God the Father sent his Son, didn't he, from heaven. He sent his Son and was born in the world in the normal way through the Virgin Mary, perpetual virgin, to appear humble and helpless and welcoming to us all. And then God the Father took him back to heaven directly through what appears to be the power of the Holy Ghost, since the cloud that the Holy Ghost is customarily appears in that form, the cloud took him out of their sight and he went back to heaven, to his home. And he went, as you know, ad orientem, to the east, as we told you in the past, didn't he? To the east, where the Garden of Eden's passageway entrance faced. And that is the reason why I told you as well that all the masses are offered to the east as much as we can. Because it is, we raise, as it were, the Son of Justice, S-O-N, the Son of Justice. You see, in the Holy Mass, we lift the Son of God, you see, and we await his coming, De Oriente, from the east. How interesting, isn't it, that all of the apparitions of the Blessed Virgin to the Church, they are recording her coming down to earth from the east and going back, like, for example, in the apparition of La Salette, when she goes back to heaven, see, she had just some words to the children. And then, this is the amazing part of this apparition. She gives them these instructions after sitting on this little castle that they made for her, weeping. Then she stands up and talks to them. And then, as she's walking toward the top, the summit of this mound, she speaks to them behind her these last instructions. And then they see her rising to the east, going back to heaven. And that is exactly why our masses, as I told you, have that spirit in mind. Even churches that are not facing the east because of circumstances, the symbol is there, facing the east, waiting for the return of the Son of God, just as the angels predicted, to come to judge the living and the dead. Now, what is there to say to you, lastly, about this feast for which we should be so grateful? I'm grateful. You know why? Because I have hope. That's why. I have hope. And why do I have hope? Because first of all, contrary to the inanities, the fallacies, the foolishness, the heresies, the malice of the pagans who say that this is all you've got, this is all there is right here. So right now what you're doing, wasting your time. That's what you're doing right now, wasting your time. Listening to this priest to deceive you Go out and have fun. Let's see. Mid-morning. What can you do mid-morning? Have a nice big brunch. Then go out and make some more money. But don't fall victim to the lie. Because they're lying to you. Now I know that's hard to hear. You know why? Because we are the one drop of water in a huge bucket of mud. What is the power we're telling you compared to the continual propaganda in all the media, as well as the society itself, telling you something other? Right? You're barraged with it. You're immersed in it. This lie. And we are the sole voice telling you that it is a lie. Don't listen to this. Because there is a heaven. And we were created for it. To be with the Holy Trinity, our Blessed Savior, second person of the Trinity, the Blessed Virgin Mary, the angels and saints, and one another. We're created for this, meant to be there. And you know why I know that? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is there. Why? Because I belong to him. That's why. Because I'm baptized and my flesh is joined to him in his crucifixion. And more than that, I've received Holy Communion all my life. And our Divine Savior has made a huge promise. You remember it? I've repeated for you many times. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has life everlasting, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. You have everlasting life. And because we are so joined to him physically, my flesh belongs to him, in the Eucharist especially. Where he goes, I have to go. Because Christ is, ready for this? Incomplete without me. He yearns for me, desires me. And he made me go in him, as am I head, to this place that is waiting for me. Even our Lord put it, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Were it not so, I should have told you. Because I go to prepare a place for you. That's the promise, isn't it? That's wonderful. That's just great. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I am coming again. That's what the angel said. I am coming again. And I will take you to myself. That where I am, there you also may be. Who can listen to those imbeciles? Who can listen to that stuff? It's craziness. When you have the Son of God who has proved the truth of his words by all of his miracles and his resurrection, who are you going to follow? Some loony? Or God? Some liar? Or the source of all truth? I have read this citation. And I'm going to read it to you again. Why? Because we have people who pretend to be our leaders who are telling you heaven is a state of being. Complete nonsense. Total foolhardiness. Idiocy of the first degree. Here's the way St. Thomas, I put my trust in his words more than these would-be leaders today. Here's what St. Thomas says. Heaven, this is so beautiful, the way he understood it. Heaven is that immensity of space which lies beyond the stellar system. It is a place free from change and wholly luminous, as will be all material creatures after the resurrection. It is the most noble of bodies, made glorious from the inception of the world, was set apart by God for the angels that remained faithful. And that's your home. Talk about fun. You haven't seen anything about pleasure and joy until you've been in the courts of heaven. And today, heaven became your home. Now, do you want any better news than that? Today, heaven became your home. Because Christ, your head, is there, and he is pulling you toward him. He begins as your head, his heavenly priesthood, which I have no time to explain now. But the very last thing that I am going to tell you is this. The logical question, Father, this is great. This is wonderful, Father. How do I get there? How do I get there? And you know, after all these years, I've never said it, except in the most general terms. But now, you see, thanks to my prayer. I'm going to tell you. How do you get to heaven? The answer is that you follow without exception our Lord and Savior. Why? In everything he did, everything he said, everything he did. That's the important one. Not only what he said, what he did. Why? Because Christ says this, I am the way. Not Mohammed, not Gautama Buddha, not Martin Luther. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. That's how you get to heaven. And he has identified his presence on earth, you see, with the church he founded, through which he is made present, and in which he brings us to heaven. It is the belief in the true faith that he has revealed, not a portion of it, not a selection of it, not a shade of it, all of it. Belief in the true faith, and especially belief and reception of the Holy Eucharist, because that is the promise of your resurrection and entrance into heaven. How? As well, to have hope and confidence in divine mercy, in Christ's power and will to save. And there's something else. How you get to heaven. Notice how he left the earth. How did he leave the earth? By going to the place where he began his passion. It is said that he left on the rock of the agony his footprints. You know what that tells you? If you want to reach heaven, you must replicate his life, his death. Relive the passion of Christ in your life. Father, I don't know if I can do that. Well, you better learn. Because if you want to get to heaven, that's how you reach there. By replicating the passion and death of Christ in your hearts and in your bodies. I know that's a hard thing to hear, but it's true. How does that happen? How? That's the lesson. Why he went to the beginning of the passion. To go up to heaven. Why? Because it's your injunction. I am the way. That's the way. How does that happen for you? Some people are called to replicate it in very great detail, like bloody death, martyrdom. Some of that may be reserved for any of you. Who knows? For the rest, The reliving of the Passion of Christ is by the faithful and painful fulfillment of the crucifying duties of your state in life. Because they're all painful in one form or another. May it surprise you to know that most of the things I do in my day, I don't like doing. What do you think of that? Huh? Most of the things I do don't please me in my nature. Doesn't mean to say that I don't love them, or they don't find in some measure joy because of God. That's another story. But in terms of itself, who likes filling out intentions in a mass book for almost 45 years? Who likes processing all these masses' intentions? Nobody likes that. I've been doing it forever, and it's a duty I can't give up. Father would like to help you. That's my job. I have to do it. That's just one example of it. And that's really priestly. But it's boring. And now at this point, in the extreme. Yes. Not that we don't value our masses. Of course we value our masses. But the actual processing. Oh, glory be to God. Whew. Particularly in the holidays. All Souls Day. My goodness, unending. All those masses. And what about many other things that I do? I can't tell you all now, but my goodness. They're all little crucifixions. And in that, the more profound, the more deep your interior life, the more you recognize Christ's passion and death, you begin to relive it, you begin to see it, you begin to you begin to love it. And that's how you love your crosses. Our Blessed Mother, the lesson, we might say, the great lesson of Fatima, more than people recognize, the consecration of daily duties for love of God. The little crosses. We admire, don't we? We admire, I do, we admire the great heroic works of the great confessors and virgins and martyrs, all these wonderful feats, the congregations that they founded, the torments that they endured, the great conversions that they won. You can't help but be astounded by the miracles. St. Vincent Ferrer, miracles in his life by the thousands. And then there's the rest of us. And few people recognize how sanctifying, how crucifying, how loving is not these great, wonderful, notable works, but the little ones. Nobody sees but God. Nobody sees that are done with suffering because of boredom, but out of fidelity. For a whole lifetime. I suggest to you, brethren, that these are also greatly meritorious and win for you a very high place in heaven. To have lived a whole life of crucifixion, a whole lifetime, by the care of children, by the providing of a good home, that sometimes really hurts when you're not feeling well. When you have other things in your mind that are more interesting. But there you are, washing clothes. There you are, ironing, making a dinner that you repeated maybe hundreds of times. They like it, make it again. You think that's not sanctifying? You think nobody goes, that goes unnoticed? That is very sanctifying and very admirable. And these are the little saints, not canonized, but just as real. And that's what the Virgin Mary, you see, preached about. She said that our Lord has placed great value in the fulfillment of daily duties. You see, that win for you a great reward in heaven. The heaven
that became your home today. That's, brethren, what I want to tell you. All right? Happy? I'm happy. My knees and calves aren't too happy, but I'm happy. Because I have explained to you, at least in some measure, this wonderful day and its meaning for each of you. And I'm hoping that you leave the chapel with greater hope, greater desire, greater joy, and a greater perception of the truth of life, not falling victim to the great lie. Let's continue our Mass, huh? May God bless you.